Thank you. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verse 1, verse 6, and verse 13, and verse 22. All right, and if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he had died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou bless us this day with it. We pray, continue to pray for a pastor. We know that you desire that all churches have pastors, and we understand the real value of that, and we are seeking that, seeking thy favor, dear God, that thou would provide us a pastor. And in the meantime, we pray that thou would help us to be the kind of church that thou would see fit to send a good pastor to. Dear God, help each one of us to be individually responsible in that regard, that we would be keeping short accounts with thee, to live for thee, to bring glory to thee, and to edify one another as we build one another up here. And I pray, dear God, thou direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee, but that thou would hide anything that I might say wrong, that thy word would just be magnified here, and Lord Jesus Christ be magnified, all honor and glory to him, that and to thee for having sent him. And we look for his soon return. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, Joseph had left, he'd left his family. He'd been chased out of his family in a cruel way. First, they wanted to kill him. His brothers were envious of him. They wanted to kill him. And then they had a second thoughts that they would then sell him. They sold him into slavery into Egypt. And then, as a slave, Joseph did well. He served God, and God gave him favor with his masters, to the point that he became great in Egypt, to the point where he controlled all those, the food for, storing up food for 7 years, seven plentiful years, and then being the one to distribute that food for the 7 years of famine. And so then his brothers, who had sold him into slavery, they were looking for food. They came, and guess who was giving them food, providing food for them? They didn't know yet, but they were getting food from their brother Joseph, that they had sold into slavery so many years before. And so he's probably 30 years old when he was 17 years old when he went into slavery, and 30 years old when he came to some prominence in the land of Egypt. And so, yet he didn't forget his family, even though he was unrecognizable by his brothers at that point, because he was really much into the culture of Egypt. In fact, he was speaking to them with an interpreter at the time. So, and then only later did he reveal himself to them. And so we see here in, so faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He knew his background. He knew that his father had been called of God. He knew that his grandfather and great-grandfather had been called of God. Abraham had been called to the promised land. And so here he is in Egypt. He would remember that he's like a fish out of water. And he's in Egypt. But he hoped for things by faith, because we know that he's a man of faith. God tells us here in verse 22, by faith, Joseph. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. He was hoping for something, not having seen the evidence, even in his whole lifetime. But one thing he knew, as anyone of faith knows, verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God, please him. For he that cometh to God must believe two things. And what are those two things? Must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so believe that, if you believe that God exists, and call out to him, he will reward you. He will point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God will point you to Jesus Christ, the Savior, because that is who God has sent, his only begotten Son, to be the Savior of all mankind. And so you will become a finder. We are a Savior-sensitive church here. We seek to be a Savior-sensitive church, sensitive to the Savior, not a seeker-sensitive church. Because a true seeker, the Bible tells us, will find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And so we're told that it's a promise of God. So these churches that are seeker sensitive, they claim that they want to try to accommodate the culture of seekers. Well, professional seekers do not want to find. They're always on this pilgrimage to God. Well, that is not the God of the Bible. There is no pilgrimage to God in the Bible. There's either you're saved or you're lost. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either adopted into the family of God or you're not in the family of God. It's a judicial process that happens. It's a volitional, like judicial means that God is the one that decides. It's a volitional one. That means you decide. Like, you know, I don't know if this is so accurate, but I think it is that God votes to save you. God is not willing that any should come to repentance. I mean, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God votes to save you. Satan votes to destroy you. Satan is not your friend. He votes to destroy you. It depends on which way your vote goes as to whether you'll have life or not. We are dead in our trespasses and sins before we're saved. And the Holy Spirit of God is prompting even young people. Young people, realize the Holy Spirit can prompt you to recognize your lost condition. And if you find that you're lost, there is salvation in Christ. And so only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to you, because that's how I remember what happened to me, that I knew scripture verses and I could answer the right things, but it was not in my heart because it was blindness. It was absolute. That's what I remember so vividly in my mind, how blind I had been. I had this little scheme of, I'll do good and it'll make up for my bad. It's a natural man. I never was taught that, but that's the natural man and comes to us naturally. And I was just so thankful to God in revealing that, how that Nicodemus, even though he was a master in Israel, he didn't know what it meant to be born again. When that goes from your, you know, it's wonderful as children to be memorizing scripture, because bam, that can just jump from your head to your heart at the appropriate time. And it just comes in like a flood and you just, the blinders fall off. So parents, be faithful helping your children to memorize scripture, because that, even as a believer later in life, very valuable, and we should always be meditating on God's word and memorizing scriptures. And so then these all died in faith, not having received the promises, because we talked about Abel and we talked about Enoch and we talked about Noah, we talked about Abraham. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. That's verse 13. And then we read in 22 that by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And then several other folks. And then we go to the end of the chapter that we didn't read there today. And we go to 39. It says, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. And that is referring to the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That us part, he's talking here, we believe it's the Apostle Paul writing here in Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the people at the time of Christ saw that day. have to remind me now. What do we sing that song? Forgot. This is the day. Okay, thank you. This is the day that the Lord hath made. He hath made that day, a day of salvation. And you understand the word day there is talking about time. But God is outside of time. So that Lamb of God, the Son of God's only begotten Son, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Like, it wasn't plan B. Jesus Christ dying for our sins and rising from the dead 2,000 years ago was not plan B. It was plan A, but it happened in time, at the fullness of time. Christ was born of a woman under the law. And so it had to happen in time, but in God's economy, the blood of Christ was sufficient for everyone from the time of Adam to the end of time here as we know it. And so, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing, and that's what Hebrews is talking about, that better thing. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's not the works of the ceremonial law, and it is certainly not the works of the moral law, because we've all broken that. So how can we be saved by the moral law? Right. We can't be saved by the law. The law is good. It teaches us of the goodness and the righteousness of God, and we can be righteous before God's eyes if we accept the payment that he's made on our behalf, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. So in chapter 12 it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, I believe that it's referring to chapter 11, on this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, let's look at the story here in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Genesis 50. This is about Joseph. What happened to Joseph? Genesis 50. Now, Joseph had, if you remember, Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers eventually, when that I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. And they were shocked because they weren't repentant. They thought that they got away with something. They thought that they had lied to their father and gave the impression they brought a bloodied garment to their father, the garment that they were jealous of. Do you remember Jacob had made a coat of many colors for Joseph, and that showed favoritism. And his brothers were jealous of that. What can be accomplished from jealousy? Nothing. In fact, the person that you're jealous toward or against might not even know that you're jealous. You're not hurting them. Who are you hurting? You can only be hurting yourself.
Amen.
That goes with a lot of sin. A lot of sin. Remember the Achan had stolen that, taken that piece of silver and hidden it under his tent. Well, he can't make use of it. He's hiding it. Can't be of any good to him. He's a thief. So even jealousy here brings no good. Things that are not good. Cain was jealous of Abel. Abel had given a good sacrifice. Cain had not. And then he was jealous. God gave him provision to repent. And he wouldn't. Like, he's digging his heels in. Don't do that. Don't dig your heels in. When the Holy Spirit of God is prompting you, you know, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 50 in Genesis, we see that now Jacob has just died. Jacob just died. That's the father of Joseph. And verse 1, Joseph fell on his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants and physicians to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. What's 70 days? What's a score in the Bible? I don't know if you young people are... Oh, do you know what a score in the Bible is? Okay, you've got some young people there in the back. Are you teenagers already? Oh, do you know what a score is in the Bible when it says 70? I'll give you a chance. I don't see Kelly. Oh, Kelly, do you know a score? How about Elliot? 20. Okay, so a score is 20. So how much is 70 then? 60. Yeah, 70 is 60. All right. So 70 would be 70. So the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. That's 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. Remember, the land of Canaan was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now to Joseph and his siblings. There shalt thou bury me in Canaan. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. Verse 6. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. Verse 7. Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, They said, "This is a grievous warning to the Egyptians." Wherefore, the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephraim the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. So, Joseph was given permission, not only permission, but resources and accompaniment with his brothers to go and take Jacob and bury him in Canaan, in the field, in the burying place that was in the field that he had, that Abraham had bought from Ephraim the Hittite. And so we see that in Genesis 23. We kind of looked at it before, Genesis 23. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old, so 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and wept for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, "Hear us, O my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead." And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephraim, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for possession of a burying place among you." And Ephraim dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephraim the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, "Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead." And Abram bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephraim in the audience of the people of the land, saying, "But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephraim answered Abram, saying unto him, "My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury, therefore, thy dead." Now, he's saying, "I'll give it to thee," but he's clearly in his mind knowing that it's worth 400 shekels of silver. When you give something away, the value to you is nothing now. It's gone. I mean, that's a gift. A gift is something that's given away. And it's hard for us. I mean, it's hard for me. I'm assuming it may be hard for many of you. When you receive a gift, to kind of feel obligated to reciprocate. And then when you give a gift, if you give a gift and it's not appreciated, then isn't the temptation to all of a sudden build up an appreciation for the value in your own heart? Well, you've given it away. It has no value to you. It's gone. But anyway, you can't help but feel that this is what he's saying. Oh, you know, what's betwixt friends? Like, you know, I'm willing to give it to you, but it's worth 400 pieces of silver. Well, it's quite an amazing thing that then, verse 17, and the field of Ephraim, which is in Machpelah, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. So they did a what they call in Alberta here, they call it a real property report. So they did a real property report, or whatever they called it back then, including the trees and the cave and all the borders round about. That's really what the Magna Carta, the British law, the free world is really based on ownership of property. Now, ownership of property, and the point I'm going to make here, is that Abraham understood the mind of God, that God doesn't give anything to us that doesn't cost him. And what could possibly cost God anything if he's made it all? And he can redeem anything. But remember what he did was he gave his only begotten son. That is a high cost. And so this is just an illustration of of counting the cost and being prepared to pay the cost. And so verse 18, and Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave which is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession, for a burying place by the sons of Heth. So that is where Joseph and all these entourage, his brothers and their families and Pharaoh's families, elders, went and took Jacob and buried him in the promised land, in a land, a piece of property that he had paid for. And then looking back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, remember? Because Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. So they go, peradventure Joseph will hate us and will certainly require us all the evil which we did unto him. And they didn't talk with him directly. They sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Why do you think Joseph would have wept when they said that unto him? That they're telling...
They're unrepentant.
I believe they were unrepentant. There's no evidence, there's very little evidence that Jacob actually, like their father actually told them to forgive, told them that Joseph was supposed to forgive them. If Jacob had that in his mind, wouldn't he have told Joseph that directly? If that's what his purpose was? So we're not told directly, but Joseph wept for that. And I don't think it was a weeping of joy. He wept for his brethren. He wept for his brethren. And so we need to be conscious and conscientious of our own brethren. Some that, when I say that in a broad sense, talking about all mankind, people that are lost around us, we need to have a sensitive heart. And then even those that are saved among us, let's be sensitive that we care about their welfare. Let's be caring for everyone's welfare. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. So now his brethren come and they see, you know, he's weeping. And so they come and they bow down before him. They're afraid of him. They fell down before his face, verse 18, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Well, they're his brethren. They're afraid that he's not going to forgive them. Can't they see that he forgave them? Like, he didn't have to. He's forgiven them so much.
Amen.
And verse 19, Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me." So, I mean, Joseph is not belittling what it was they did to him. They thought it for evil against him. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up unto Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you." God will surely visit you. He was confident that God would surely visit them and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So you see, he repeats that. God will surely visit you. He repeated that. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so he was 110. He came to prominence when he was 30. So 80 years since, maybe about 80 years since his brothers came up there. Maybe less, maybe like 70 years. And so now he's saying, surely God will visit you. And didn't God visit them? Yes, a deliverer came, and that was Moses. And Moses came to deliver them when he was about 80 years of age. So that's about 160 years later. And what do we read? We read in chapter 13 of Exodus, 13 verse, Exodus 13 verse 19. And so, and Moses took the bones of Joseph, this Exodus 13, 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Now, recognize when Joseph had said this to his brethren, that God would surely visit and they would take them into the promised land, things were good in Egypt. But then came a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he put Israel into slavery. So if you remember, the Bible tells us that they were in Egypt for 430 years and in bondage for 400 years. So 30 good years and 400 bad years. And now they're coming out of Egypt with so I'm missing the part where they were under a lot of bondage, and then finally Moses came to deliver them. But what I'm saying is that Joseph, as a man of faith, did not put a lot of... he himself personally didn't tie himself down to Egypt, and he didn't want his loved ones to follow, that they would be so enamored with Egypt that they would want to stay there. And so, unfortunately, I think that's what happened. They really wanted to. God didn't deliver them when times were easy. He let them have their own way. And then the Pharaoh that didn't remember Joseph treated them very poorly. And a deliverer came. And so Joseph in the Bible is a type of Christ. We think of Joseph as someone who represents, is representative of the kind of Savior in the sense that makes provision for us, as he did for his many people during the famine. It was made provision by Joseph being faithful to God. And so here himself, Joseph himself, has made this provision to help the people realize God will surely call you from this place. And so he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. And he gave commandment concerning his bones, that they should bury them in the promised land. And that's exactly what they did. If we look at 2 Samuel 24, 2 Samuel 24, and now we have Joshua. Pardon me. Not 2 Samuel. Joshua. If you turn to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, 32. Joshua 24:32, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in the parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became an inheritance of the children of Joseph. So, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob buried in the land that Abraham had bought from the sons of Heth. Here we see Joseph being his bones being buried in the land that had been purchased by Jacob from the sons of Hamor. And at another place, and that was that 2 Samuel that I was referring to, 2 Samuel 24, we see that in a similar way, when David had sinned and the prophet Gad had told him to go and make an offering to God, the people there in Jebus, which is now known as Jerusalem, but at the time it was Jebus, David purchased that threshing floor so that he could offer up an offering. And in that, there was a similar case there that they said, well, we'll give it for nothing. And David said, I won't offer to something to God that doesn't cost me anything. And so he purchased that land. And so as far back as then, these people had claimed to some of the territory in the promised land. But that is not what gave them the promised land. It was actually God's arm that did that. It was actually God who won many victories for them after that they came into the promised land. A lesson that we could learn several lessons here, but one is that what do you want your life to be known for? Do you want your life to be known for what you've built up in this life, in this world? John 15:16, the Lord Jesus says, "If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." James 2:5 says, "Hearken, my brethren, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" In 1 John, we read John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So no matter if the world is telling you, "Oh, you're so good, like, you're one of us, we love you, you're such a good person," and they're very generous, which the world often is, very generous and kind. This is not our home. The kindest thing you can do to those folks is to share the gospel and give them eternal value, because we are so rich. Even the poorest in the world often are so rich physically. What we need, what men and women need, men and women, boys and girls, need salvation, eternal life. Amen. Love not the world. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And so Joseph is showing his people, don't set up a monument to me in Egypt. That is not the promised land. For us, the promised land is the Christian life. There's battles to be fought in the Christian life, as it was in the promised land for them. And yet, that is where it's... the Christian life is not something that we've purchased. It's what God has purchased. Now, certainly they could not have... They did not buy up all the land. God won the victories for them, Jericho being the first one that they could not possibly have accomplished. Joseph's tomb, and I, maybe a couple of years ago, I misstated, and I said Joseph's tomb was the one with the upside down funnel looking thing on top of it. Well, that's actually Absalom's tomb. But Joseph's tomb in Shechem, which is actually, it's close to the city now of Nablus. In 2015, that was like just a little over 5 years ago, in October 2015, Palestinians, according to the BBC News at the time, Palestinians have torched a Jewish holy site in the West Bank city of Nablus amid soaring tensions with Israel. Rioters set fire to a tomb revered as that of the biblical figure Joseph. The site where Jews go to pray was badly damaged. It took hours. It came hours after Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu called on the Palestinian leadership to stop a wave of attacks. They continue on, they say, "Joseph's tomb is revered by Jews and Muslims as a burial place of the biblical figure Joseph, son of Jacob. Located in a compound in the city of Nablus, transferred to Palestinian control in 1995, ransacked and burnt by Palestinian rioters at the start of the second uprising in October 2000, Jewish pilgrims are permitted to visit at night once a month under Israeli military protection, and visits are coordinated with Palestinian authorities." Why do I bring that up? The world is not your friend. These Palestinians they claim to follow the Quran, and the Quran is saying that that is a supposed to be a holy site. Well, they know that the Quran is false. They know that it's a holy site for the Jews. And so that's why they have no qualms about destroying it, even though their Quran would tell them otherwise. The Quran, 600 years after Christ, is just a bad perversion of some of biblical stories. Why would anybody base their life on a bad book, a bad perversion of the Bible? And that's why in Muslim countries, they have to get their children to not convert to Christian faith, because they threaten them with death if they would dare to become a Christian. Any Christians threatened with death for becoming a Muslim? I had a cousin became a Muslim. Nobody threatened her with death to become a Muslim. You would only have to threaten people with death if it's totally unbelievable. And certainly the Quran is an unbelievable fabrication of stories that he's gotten from the Bible. And that was 600 years after Christ. 600 years. You ask people, many people don't realize that. Ask them, when do you think Muhammad lived? Way far too long of a time after. We have eyewitness accounts in the Bible. We don't need those kind of books. So anyway, I just wanted to point out that the world is not our friend. Our treasure should be in heaven. We need to occupy until the Lord comes. And so we do things that are fitting and to raise your family and to keep your job. And yet this is not what we're living for. If you're saved, eternal life started on the day that you trusted Christ for salvation. And we needn't put our focus on establishing a kingdom here on earth. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, I pray that Thou would help us to apply something from Thy word this day that would be appropriate for us this day and this week and the coming days, that we could live for Thee and bring glory to Thy name and to edify one another as we see the day approaching. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.